4, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 1. I preached from verse 1 and 2 last week. And verse 3, I have spent hours and hours on. Verse 3 throws me for a loop sometime, but I think I understand it in its greater context, because I really hate every commentary I've read about it, because if most commentaries are right, then the Bible was mistranslated. And so I want to tell you my bias. The Bible is not mistranslated. It's an accurate representation of the perfect Word of God, and I went back and it's weird that I didn't even do that, but I was perplexed. I was still perplexed by verse 3, and I'll try to help you through it, because it is... Let's read just verses 1 through 11, and then I'm really going to preach verses 3 through 11 this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Remember this, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, those that came out of Egypt. But the word of God preached did not profit them. Why? Because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest to the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, he chooses a certain day, saying in David, what is that day? Today. After so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8. For if Jesus, and I believe that should be Jesus, and so I think it's the King James Bible is the only Bible that translates it Jesus, and every other Bible does with Joshua, but I think this is Jesus. I think it is talking about the times of Joshua, but I think this is still correctly Jesus. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now then, the irony of it all. Verse 11. Let us labor. Therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It is, we'll talk about that last verse, but it's talking about rest. It's talking about true eternal rest. And I'll make sure I'll say this early on. It is... It's talking about the work for eternal life is done. God's done all the work. We can rest in his work. We talked about that this morning. I was kind of blown away. I didn't know what your next topic was, because we hadn't talked about this week, that it was on rest. And I was like, well, maybe I'll just let you go home early. Not. But it is that we rest in the completed work of God. And while we need to be doers of the word, I don't want us to be putting it all on our shoulders. We ought to have a burden. But it ought to be delightful. Now let's look at verse 3. Let me first give you the background. I want to tell you what the background. This passage, Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11, is the passage that we had both in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at it. And I'm going to try to explain verse 3. I don't even know if I can explain it to you. I'm at peace, but I may fail to explain it to you. It says this, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, when they provoked God to anger, when they didn't believe him, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Remember we reviewed that in Numbers. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, To be clear, this phrase, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, there is the inverse that's true as well, that you will not enter into his rest with unbelief, but that you will enter into his rest with belief. And so he says, today, if you will hear his voice. I bring those up to see if that'll help you a little bit with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and just the simple statement that I have, belief, faith is the key to rest. Let's look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, not an issue. We enter into the completed work of Christ. He has done the work. He has accomplished all that he was set out to accomplish. He fulfilled all prophecy. He fulfilled the law. He conquered death and sin. He took our punishment. He provided for our propitiation. Christ has done all the work, and we rest in his work, in his completed work. Not an issue so far, all right? Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. I'm just going to go back quickly. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter. So I'm telling you, it's just dealing with this. It's quoting the verse, and it's what God wanted us. He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Well, this is the criticism. It says, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. I don't believe it was supposed to say they should not enter my rest. I believe it's this. It's the inverse is what he's highlighting here. Start verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's this. Remember this. This is important. I always go back. Sometimes I forget. Hebrews. Who's Hebrews written to? The Jews. And I've got to remember that it's written to the Jews. And so my wrestling with it probably was not necessary as much. Maybe you're not struggling with this verse as much as I did. It's this. Remember this. When the Jews entered into the promised land, what did they have to do? A whole bunch of work, right? Conquer all the people. And they had to do a whole bunch of work. And so it's different with Christ, right? So now let's read verse 3 again. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so belief, faith is the key to rest. So here's what I want to show you. I want to show you two things. I want to show you this in verse 3. If they shall into my rest, that's kind of key for me. My rest, and then verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, see, the rest is Christ. The rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work, his completed work, that we rest in. His rest, my rest, as the Lord's talking there. And he says, so all this is just simple. Maybe I've made it more complicated because my explanation is fairly simple. When he says, as I've sworn in my wrath, he's dealing with the inverse. If you believe, you enter into rest. If you don't, you don't enter into rest. I know, if you only understood how many hours I wrestled with this, and I just said, I've got to understand this. And so let me help you with how I finally came to that conclusion. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. But I kept reading, and I was limiting myself to this one verse, as though I had to have this one verse and only this verse to understand it. But when you verses 3 through 11, it's so simple. He swore in his wrath. Belief is the only way. And unbelief, you will not enter in. You will not enter into his rest. I think it's that simple. I made it super complicated. But what happens is people want to make it as though, well, that's not exactly the order that it was in. So, you know, the order that it's in that verse. But he talks about the if up in verse 7. And he's going to swear in his wrath. There's only one way. That's by faith. That's by true trust, true commitment, surrender to Christ. Or if you have unbelief, you will not enter in. And so it's his rest. It's my rest with the Lord, using that term. And so God is the one who completed the work from the foundation of the world. Now, this has always been a dilemma for me, so I go into my own dilemma. So he says this. Let's look at verse 3 again. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We enter in, my hope that we talked about this morning, my confident expectation is the work of Christ. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And if you will, I'll look at verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. You know what a certain place is? This is kind of cool. It's the Bible, but they didn't have chapters and verses. So if they would have had the chapters and verses, he would have said, as he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse so-and-so. But he didn't. He said, for he spake in a certain place, in a certain place in the Bible. Because there was no reference point. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. I think I told you this when we went through the early parts of Genesis. God didn't rest because he was tired. God completed the work of creation, and he rested, and he stopped his work, and it was done. And what he said was, it was very good. That's all that means. When we talk about entering into rest, we're like, I'm tired, I need rest, and there is a place for that. But what we do is we rest in the work of Christ. It's sort of like in a trial. The prosecution rests its case. They've completed their argument to why the person's guilty. It's not that they go home and it's like, we'll be back in a couple weeks, we're going to the Bahamas. No, they're not taking a rest, but they complete the work. It's talking about God completed the work. But here's what it says. It says, God is the one who completed the work from the foundation of the world. All it's saying is, there's some work that God completed since the foundation of the world. So I'm here to show you that. I'm going to show you every verse that deal with from the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world. This was a dilemma for me forever in the Bible until I just finally said, wonder how many times this is years ago, shows up. Not too difficult. I want to tell you that from the foundation of the world means since. And you're going to see, here's what from the foundation can never mean. It can never mean before. That preposition, I think it's 455 times is used in the Greek. 1455 times. Never means before. So here's what it is. It says that in Matthew chapter 13, it said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, or since the foundation of the world. So Jesus was revealing things about the kingdom. Remember, parables were revealing things about the kingdom, not the gospel. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I was confused about this for a long time. And so I want you to understand this. I was told that the Lamb's book of life was written before the foundation of the world. You'll never find that in the Bible. In fact, I was told so strongly, they said, you can't sing, there's a new name written up in glory. Oh, yes, it's mine. And they would like, I've been with that crowd. And they said, oh, you can't sing that song because they were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And when I opened the Bible, I said, no, it's not. It's since. So that song would be okay. And so it doesn't mean before. Not one time in 1455 times would it mean before. So, okay. And so then I take it another one. And it says, Revelation 17:8, it says, the beast that thou sawest and is not and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. It's from the foundation of the world, not before. And I'll give you one final time where they actually did translate it since. It's what I love about just knowing the breadth of words. Here's what it says, Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. This is Christ. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's since the foundation of the world. That's how it's translated there. So I want to show you the three times. There's only three times that it says before the foundation of the world. So I want to see what's before the foundation of the world. Here's what I know, that we're going to go back to Hebrews, but this was a dilemma for me, so I thought I'd bring you into my dilemma. Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Here's the only time that Jesus said what? God loved him before the foundation of the world. That is, yeah, good, right? No issues. And Ephesians 1:4, probably the most controversial. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What I love is, why did he choose us in him before the foundation of the world? First, you got to say, who's he writing to in Ephesians 1:4? He's writing to believers. That. Why did he choose us before the foundation of the world? He chose that every believer before the foundation of the world would be holy and without blame before him in love. That's not difficult. That's not controversial. It doesn't say that he chose them before the foundation of the world to be saved. It doesn't. I was told that it did. And so I had to do my own research. Then 1 Peter 1:20 says, who verily was foreordained, Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So I tell you that to say, that's it. There's one more verse about from the foundation of the world that was redundant with Matthew 13. But there's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 passages. And so here's what I know. That God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. That before the foundation of the world, God chose that all believers would be holy and without blame before him in love. And that before the foundation of the world, God had ordained that Christ would come. I can say that with confidence in the Word of God. And then I can tell you that Jesus was slain since the foundation of the world. I used to be so confused that I used to say this, that when it said that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, because I was taught that the word from could be before, and it never is, and it would, that word is never translated that. I was taught, and it was always a dilemma. I've said this before. I've said, well, I don't know how Jesus could be slain before the foundation of the world. I said, well, and here's what I talk. I'd say, well, because it must be the way God looks at things eternally. And you know what I did? I was confused. I should have just looked up the word and said, oh, Eureka, all that means is he was slain since God founded the world. And I don't think any of us would disagree with that, right? Not trying to get too controversial for you. I just know this. These were things that I believed incorrectly. And you go study these verses. And they don't say what I was told they said. And I know the 1,455 times that it was never before. The word from, it's like 1,200 something out of the 1,455. It never meant before. And so I tell you that to say, let's go back to Hebrews. And so we go back to Hebrews, and let's just look at that second point. God is the one who completed the work from the foundation of the world. What that means is, since he founded the world, God is the one that completed the work. But he did that work since he founded the world. And so why would this be important for the Jews? Because they needed to understand there has to be a work of God that was done since he created the world, since he founded the world. And what is that work that God has done? And for the Jews, here's what God is telling them in Hebrews. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that fulfills this. Jesus is the one that completed the work. Jesus is the one that'll give you rest. Jesus is the one that'll complete that. The rest gets easier. And then here's what we have. We have more, so let's look at verse 6. So when he says this in verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. So he's trying to give you an example that on this wise, that he talked this way, that he finished the work, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He completed them. He's finished. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Again, in the word of God, it says, if they shall enter into my rest, it's only by faith. And then verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And how are they going to enter therein? By faith. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. He says more some must enter into rest by faith. And we preach that same thing today. We could refer back to 1 Peter. Why has God not returned? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are more to be saved. I know this without a shadow of doubt. Why did Jesus not come 2 hours ago? More to be saved. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Because there's going to be a time, it's over. When he comes back in Revelation 19, it's over. If you're his enemy, the blood will flow to the bridle of the horse. If you're on his side, you're already saved, but he will rescue you from the enemy that will be surrounding you, right? So there's more to be saved. And so the writer here is just letting them know it's not the work that you thought. Verse 7, he reiterates this. Again, he limiteth, he chooses, he purposes a certain day. Saying in David. So what is that day? So God, it's what I love, it's he says this. Okay, so God has picked a day for you to be saved. What is that day? Today. I mean, I look at people all the time and I say, today is the day you need to trust in Christ. There is no tomorrow. When does God want people to be saved? Today. I can say this with all my heart to people. I've done it. I'll say, when do you think God wants you to be saved? I would say 8 out of 10 kind of know by the time I ask them that question. And they'll go, today. And I'll go, what's keeping you from obeying God? And they'll go, they'll have all kinds of excuses. I'm just not ready. I need to know more. And I'll say, no, you don't. You just need to obey. Today, when should they hear his voice? And then let's look at verse 8 and 9. For Jesus had given them rest. So I want you to understand this. It's the Greek word for Jesus. I think it's like 758 times or something. And there's a criticism of the Bible, right? So look at this. So he's talking about entering into the promised land. Who led them into the promised land? Joshua did, right? And Jesus would be the Greek name for Jesus. I think it's like 758 times. And this one, they say, oh! King James Bible got it wrong. Translators. And I'm not going to say the King James translators were perfect. I will tell you this. I think we have an accurate Bible that correctly reflects the perfect Greek and perfect Hebrew. There are no known errors in this Bible. I am not going to uplift the King James Bible and say it's inspired of God. What I say about the King James Bible is it's an English Bible that's translated from the perfect, preserved, inspired Word of God. And there are no known errors in it. You may have a different opinion about a different word that you might like. But I will tell you this. I think Jesus is correct. You know why? I think it was meant to be Jesus. I don't think they used the name Jesus and wanted us to say Joshua. Do you know there's one time where it says Jesus and it says whose surname was, I can't remember, Josiah or something like that in the New Testament. So if God intended a different name, he would have told us. So I want you to know this. Here's what he says. And this is important to the Hebrews. He wants their focus to be on Joshua or on Jesus. He wants their focus to be on Jesus. So he says this, but it's all going to the flow for them entering into the promise. For Jesus had given them rest. Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? You see, they didn't enter into rest because entering into the promised land was not the rest that they sought. You needed to be born again. You needed to be saved spiritually. You needed to put your trust. And who is it that gives rest, Joshua or Jesus? It's Jesus. You know that. I mean, we have a front row scholar right here, right? And it's Lorenzo, right? I got to meet Lorenzo today. I'm glad you're here, right? Man, you look comfortable. I like it, man. It's just, that's good. I think my back would be killing me if I was enjoying that chair like you are. But it's good. Who is it that gives us rest? It's not a man. It's Jesus, right? So, you want to take this and I'll let you finish? It's verse 8. For Jesus had given them rest. If you say Joshua, their focus is wrong. And it's the name of Jesus. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There is another day. There's another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And so then I'm not going to preach as long this afternoon, but verse 10, I'm going to park here a little bit. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. See, when you keep reading, verse 10 is kind of a summary that I've made a lot of conclusions with this passage. Verse 10 kind of sums it up. For he that has entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as did God from his. This is important. We talked about it a lot in Sunday school. I loved it. And here's your risk. It is you guys, you love me as a pastor. I think I'm the most spoiled pastor in the world. I tell people that. You know, if we have problems, I hope I respond well, just because I'm not used to having problems. But here's the issue with me being your pastor. Okay, the issue. Okay, it's one of the top issues. Okay, so you're like, no, that's not that issue. And so I told my wife, honey, here's my problem. She goes, no, it's getting warmer. Here's the issue. I love to work. I'm a doer. I've always been a doer. I was trained that way. I think it fits my personality. When I say that, I promise you I'm not patting myself on the back. Oh, there are benefits, but being a worker, being a doer, I'm always active. And yeah, there are benefits from that, but it was trained in me, and I think a lot of it's God-given. Here's the issue. I've always done. Served. And I love serving the Lord. I love it. But I told you this, I missed it for 30 years. I was involved in all kinds of really cool things, big things. I could run big events, and I was involved in that, but I wasn't involved in people's lives. I'm going to go to my grave. Jeff, if I would have met you 15 years ago, I'd have never had a Bible study with you. Wouldn't even have thought about it, Jeff. And you know, part of the reason I wouldn't have thought about it, I was busy doing the work of the Lord. You know, Jeff, busy doing the work of the Lord. Maybe, but I wasn't busy doing the most important work of the Lord. And then the other thing, Jeff, is that I was pretty impressed with myself doing the work of the Lord. I loved doing the work of the Lord. Made me feel better about myself. But in the end, I didn't have the love of Christ. You can still tell that that's still a need of mine, a challenge of mine. Gentleness, meekness, kindness, all of those things. So I love this. You're very forgiving. You're very loving to me. And I do believe this. God's still working on me. It's really tough to be a pastor, and I'm not grown up yet. I've never known of a church that lets a pastor grow up without beating them up. I mean, some churches can just be ruthless. And I thank you for that. I want you to understand this. I think I caused some of your angst because it's my bent. Who are you teaching that's lost? And I think I'll ask that question, right? And my issue is, I think I can guilt you into teaching somebody that's lost. But if we're not doing the work of God, I should really know that it's really comes down to we've missed it, and I don't get it, because as an outflow of love for God, we will teach others. As an outflow of love for God, we will obey Him. I've seen it happen. And so since my mom doesn't watch the live stream, and I love my mom, and so, you know, I can't believe they still meet with me for breakfast. And because it's like, hey, I have an invitation after every time we have breakfast. Just as I am. And I'm sitting across the table. I said, are you going to come forward today? And it's not that bad. But my mom got really weird one time after breakfast. And it was my fault. So I always encourage her. I said, you know, man, you've got this great personality. And you need to use that personality to tell people about Jesus. So she gets up from breakfast, and it was like, what are you doing? I didn't tell her that. She goes, walks up to these random people where we were having breakfast, and he goes, hey! I was like, what are you doing? She goes, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And I mean, weird, right? But it was forced. You know what I caused her to do, I think? I'll show you, Steve. I'll do that. Versus, you know what I need to do with my mom? Just love my mom. Love my mom. Lead my mom. Pray for my mom. And I can get you to do the work of God. But I don't know if it's really the work of God if it's not for the right reason. I tell people this all the time. If I preached on money more, I could get more money. Oh, there's studies. I'm not interested in that. So what do I preach on? I preach on get with it. And I mean, I'm going to hold Jacob to the fire. I told him this, you know, so I want him to know this. I said, Jacob, I want you to reach 5 souls this summer for Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep you accountable for that. I never deal with numbers, but for Jacob, I am. I'm saying, get with it. You know, I want you to be pursuing souls. And I love this. I think God's going to give him Morgan. 1. 4 more to go. And I want you to be desperate about it. But the key is this. I do want to be accountable. I want to help you with accountability. I want to help you to learn to pursue. I want to help you learn to get over all the excuses that we have, right? But I believe what I preached this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And I beg you, I'm going to keep preaching. Let's be doers of the word. But the key to life is that we are pursuers of Christ. We behold his love. We immerse in his love. We focus on his love. When Todd started this Sunday school lesson, you know, it was 30 things and we thought we'd be done in 9 weeks. We're through 9 items now. And but I'm thrilled about it. You know this? I don't want any feedback if it's negative. Nobody's giving me any negative feedback. Except you're not funny. No, I just, they haven't said that. You guys almost saw Todd and I at lunch today in the middle of Sunday school, right? So I knew Todd long before I was ever his pastor. I don't even know if he could ever view me as his pastor, but he tries. He really tries. But so we were friends, right? And you ever had a friend where you just kind of like razzing each other the entire lunch? Sort of like I did with Justin yesterday about his terrible frisbee golf. But it is, here's why I need it, Todd. 9 weeks isn't enough for me. I need to be focused on the gospel of Christ. I need to be focused on the love of Christ. I need to be focused on that, and it's going to change my life. And here's what I believe. If my heart gets right with God, and I become a pursuer of the love of God, and I become a proclaimer of the love of God, we will have a different church. And I'm not worrying about what that looks like. I just know this. I need to be focused, and I need to cease from the work of God. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't get with it. But there's one thing we should labor for. And I'm going to finish with this verse, and it's verse 11. We must labor spiritually. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Here's what I'm convinced that verse. Let's just look at that verse, because it's so ironic. Do you love the Bible? Rest, 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 rest. Let us labor, therefore. What? What's that about? Rest and labor are not the same. Amen? Yeah, you guys are wore out today. What should we labor for? Look what we should labor for. And this is the, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? The work of Christ, the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ, his finished work. Let us labor to that. That will be our focus. That's what I want to labor for. If I'm going to labor, I want to labor that I would behold, that I would constantly look at the love of God, constantly be focused on his work, constantly be focused on his goodness, constantly be focused on what he accomplished, and everything else will be a result. If you love me, keep my commandments. But he also says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What should we labor for? I think you need to reach 5 souls this summer. And I'm just telling you this, you have a huge distraction this summer. What would that be? Get your hand off your wife's leg right now, okay? Just move it right now. He's like, no, I'm allowed. We're gonna have new rules here, new rules. He's like, I'm allowed. And what is Rachel going to say now? Nothing. Right, right. No, and he wasn't doing that before they were married, right out of, in the middle of the service. But so you got a distraction, right? That's 1 Corinthians 7, but it's good. If a man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing, right? But it's this. I want you to reach souls. What's the best way to reach souls? Labor. To focus on the love of Christ. Labor. That you will focus on his gospel. Labor. That you would focus on his work. on that rest, on what he has accomplished. I believe that with all my heart. And that's what I want to preach until my dying day. I want us to be a church that does the work of God. But I want us to be a church that does the work of God as an outcome of focusing on Christ, focusing on his love. You understand that? It's why I'm worried. We're going to do Vacation Bible School because it's kind of what we do. I don't want to do Vacation Bible School unless we love the Lorenzos and unless, where's Clint at? Clint! Unless we love the Clints. And I just love meeting you guys today, right? And you need to hear Lorenzo and Clint's story. It's an amazing story. And God gave us those gifts from Hope Cares. And I want to help you know who God is. I want to help you one day that you know why you're serving and how much he loves you. You understand that? So Lorenzo told me today, he goes, you know, one day I want to be up there singing. I said, all right. One day. First thing, I want you to know how much God loves you. Second thing, I want you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't even know what I'm talking about completely yet, do you? What's that? It's all good. We'll talk. I can't enter too long in conversation. It's good. I want us to be about the work of God, but I want us to cease from our own work. Understand this? And so, I don't know if we have to have a break. I don't think so. If you're miserable because you feel like a failure and you're not doing the work of God, then I've hurt you. Blame me. What you need to do is focus on the goodness of God, focus on his love. So Justin and I, we had a conversation today. And I love Justin. Man, I'll tell you. He says things that most people won't say. He goes, I think I'm getting it, right? So I told him this. I said, here's what you're gonna do, Justin. I said, I want you to start just searching the scriptures, and I want you to focus on the love of God, and I want you to put them down on a piece of paper. I want you to send them to me, and I'll do the same for you, and I want us to meditate, dwell, and focus on the love of God. And I said, we're going to do a 3-month study. I said, 90 days, and then we're going to tell each other, were you more holy or not? And I said, I'm probably going to lie, but I said, I want you to be honest. I'm convinced that if we focus on the holiness, the goodness, the wonder of Christ, and it's going to be very mechanical at first, it'll become who I am. That's what I want to labor for. I believe you have a new pastor. I've been working on it for a while, but you haven't noticed yet, but I'm still going to keep working on it. And I want to work on it. So here's what I want. I want us to be doers of the word. And if you have to take a break because you're miserable, not from the nursery, so I know Jill's already struggling to get people working in the nursery, so you can't take a break from that. But it is focus on the love of Christ. I'm convinced if you really do that, you'll get back into the work faster than you can imagine. Because when you see how glorious he is, how wonderful he is, how good he is, you'll be motivated. That's what I think this passage was about. The Israelites, Jews today, and I love the Jewish people, they need Christ. They're pretty impressed with themselves. They know how to make money. That's not me being anti-Semite or anything. It's just, I think that's because God blessed them and they know how to make money. They're impressed with their work. They're impressed with their intelligence. And they are a people that are few that have accomplished a lot. You'll be blown away how many politicians, how many rich people, how many actors are Jewish. It's just kind of crazy at times. And there are less than 30 million of them on the face of the earth. But they're impressed with their work. That's why this was important to write to the Jews. You know what I think? Baptists are impressed with our work. If we get impressed with our work and we put it all on our work, we've missed it. You know this? I think we can accomplish some things. I'm a saved person. I never do anything without the Holy Spirit. But I don't think I've even begun to see what God might do if I finally let go of my work and I labor for his glory and I focus on him. It'll be different. Didn't say God couldn't use you. I want him to use us in a dramatic way. I sound nuts right now when I say this. I think if we really got it, we could turn Fairfield upside down. If 12 guys that I think I know more Bible than they did could turn the world upside down. Because you know one thing they knew? They knew the love of Christ. They knew His gospel. And they could never go a day without remembering Jesus is alive. We shall see Him as He is, and then it'll lead us to purity. That's what this is about. Rest from your work. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and my burden is light and my yoke is easy. I butchered that at the end, but close enough. This is important. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy His work. And you pray for me that I would be a preacher that would focus on laboring to know His love.